When Christ walked this earth, he had droves and droves of people following him, a lot for the wrong reason. But you know, when people even came to him and professed their desires to follow after him, to be his disciples, but with maybe questionable expectations, questionable exemptions maybe, Christ was very quick to rebuke this half-hearted attitude. Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, let's see what he said of this kind of attitude of following him, but with an asterisk next to it, with some exceptions. Luke 9, beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Meaning what this person said was he didn't maybe think deeply enough about. And Christ continued. And then he said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. All of these that came before him, professing. Christ was there in their midst. They heard Christ. They saw Christ. They touched Christ, something that none of us have had the opportunity to be in his presence in that respect. We do it through faith. But those people were in very front of him, and they still had exceptions. This idea that we often hear that, well, if only I had Christ in front of me, then I would be able to truly utilize my potential. Well, people had him there, and they weren't willing to utilize their potentials. They weren't willing to give all that Christ required of that. You know, Christ is our salvation. In order to draw closer to our eternity, to our promises, we must be willing to give up the temporary, those things that don't last. These people weren't able to do that at that time. But that is no easy task. The Bible is replete in showing us that that task of giving up the temporary for the eternal isn't easy. The desire to keep a little bit of the things that we deem necessary, that we deem fulfilling, if not from God, if those things aren't inspired and derived from God, will eventually draw us away from salvation, will eventually draw us away from all that those promises that God has given to us give us access to. Genesis 19, to see the quintessential example of somebody not willing to give up all to follow after God. Genesis 19 and verse 17. This is after the angels had, because Lot was taking his time, the angels had to hurry them out of the city before it was destroyed. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, the angels, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So Lot's family started to escape, but as we read in verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She had that one exception. She wasn't willing to fully give all that was required of her to escape that destruction. You know, on the path to salvation, Lot's wife yearned for the life left behind, and it cost her everything. You know, we all experience this desire, this yearning to some degree throughout our lives after our conversion. It's part of the human nature that each and every one of us is in the process of overcoming. Christ is the only one that had fully overcome that while he existed as a mortal man. We are in different stages of that process of giving up that temporary for the eternal. And it is where I derive my title from. What this is backsliding. And backsliding is a time in every Christian's life when basically when sin grows stronger and our obedience to God declines. It's a time when we desire the temporary, desire those things that don't last more than we desire those things that do. And the Bible, as I said, is completely filled with examples of those, the people and of those nations that have chosen, instead of the lasting, have chosen destruction. So what should we be doing to combat this idea of backsliding, of not being willing to go forward, but instead draw backwards towards our old lives? Well, to begin with, it's imperative to understand what we're actually doing to ourselves. My first point is this: what are the signs of backsliding? I have a few subpoints under this. The first one is not understanding our sickness, not understanding our dilemma. You know, understanding ourselves, understanding how we can not give all that we should be giving, begins with diagnosing ourselves. You know, we must realize that we have a problem in order to fix it. We read about the Church of Laodicea and how they don't think they have a problem. There is nothing in their minds that they need to fix. Well, that is backsliding. That is not going forward as God requires. And those that don't monitor their spiritual trajectory are often left leading in a direction that doesn't lead to life, but that instead leads to destruction. We can read about that, those things that cause us to backslide. Turn with me to Galatians 5. There's a checklist we can start going through and we can internalize to know where we stand, to be able to diagnose how we or how our relationship with God is. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the characteristics of sin that we all should be looking at if when we're diagnosing ourselves to see, are we sick or are we healthy? You know, if you go to WebMD because you have a problem, because you have an ache or some pain, you're presented with a list similar to this in character. You're presented with a list of possible issues that might be the cause. Now, when I go to WebMD, it always ends with, you might have cancer or Ebola or something. WebMD can take you down a dark, dark path. But it's that knowledge of being able to go somewhere, kind of get a general diagnosis of how you might be sick and doing something about it. Well, that's exactly what Galatians gives us. It gives us possible problems that we can help to diagnose ourselves and to draw away from. And you can't treat a cancer within yourself unless you're watching for the signs of that disease. And sin is absolutely the same in its destructiveness. It will eat away at us. It will destroy us unless we're willing, actually, to take preventative actions to eradicate it. You can't just leave cancer growing and hope that it goes away. Cancer will, if left unchecked, destroy you. And the same thing is easily understood by us with sin. Another point of the signs of us backsliding is this, is it staying in one spot spiritually. You know, if we've been told by a doctor that cancer grows within us and we decide to do nothing about it, the consequences are typically pretty clear of the outcome. You know, once we understand the truth of God, there is little room for stagnation. We are required to act upon and grow because of the Spirit of God within each and every one of us. There is no room for us taking on that mantle and doing nothing with it. Because once we do have the truth, once there is an expectation of us having been given the Spirit of doing something with it, we have to act upon it. 1 Corinthians verse 3. Give me 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Not able to take on solid food. And also, kind of mirroring this idea in Hebrews 5, starting verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, and that's always the key, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Being able to discern our problems is key. It takes God's Spirit. If we are unable to discern our problems, if we are stuck on drinking the milk, we're stuck in a certain spot. We're not moving on. And milk is sustaining. It is nourishing, and it is necessary for growth. But it is not enough for us to mature as Christians. It's not enough for us to sustain and to grow in our calling towards that eternal salvation of God. And while we might not think that we are backsliding because we are firmly entrenched in one spot in our spiritual lives, we are in fact losing ground in how we should be growing. Staying in one place spiritually and not increasing in knowledge, not increasing in faith, isn't much different than fully turning away from God, as we read about in both Hebrews and Paul to the Corinthians. You know, James talked of this attitude quite clearly as well in James 1. Beginning of verse 22. James But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, with the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That person who takes the law and the liberty of that law and continues in it, who grows in it, who is not staying in one spot, is not going to be backsliding. For some, you know, just hearing the word and being near it is enough. You know, I believe in Christ is a mantra that doesn't lead to Christ unless we are actually listening to Christ and actually following what Christ says. Believing in Christ is just that milk. It's just that first step at baptism. Following after his examples, those difficult examples, is what allows us to grow. Another point under the signs of us backsliding is this: finding comfort in our own complacency. You know, once we get stuck, we're unable to diagnose ourselves, you don't think there's a problem, or we get stuck in that one spot, we can become comfortable in it. We can burrow into our own beliefs and we can get stuck there. And modern Christianity has mastered the ability to find comfort in Christ. That's all most evangelical Christianity really professes today, is the benefits and the comfort you can find in Christ. But if you look at what Christ actually said, he doesn't by any means promise comfort. He told us, and quoting this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." That's from John 15, 18 through 19. You know, we have to be deliberate in not loving the world. James 4, just over a chapter, if you're still there. It's easy to love the world. That takes no effort. James 4, beginning in verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, 'In vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he who gives more grace therefore says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resisting those tendencies is what will make sure that we're not finding that comfort in complacency, that we aren't stuck in that spot and happy to be there. Because pride is one of the root causes of backsliding. Once we get to a spot that we ignore the problem and become satisfied by simply existing and not really growing, we are in jeopardy of losing the ability and the desire, quite frankly, to actually move ahead. We will be stuck. And this necessity to not find comfort is required of all of God's servants. The greatest of God's servants have had to forsake the very most. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." And that's what we have to be looking for, brethren. We have to be willing to give up. And Moses gave up quite a lot. He was one of the most powerful men of Egypt. He gave up all of that to suffer with his people. And each of us, like I said, have to be willing, as Moses did, to give up and to continue to give up. The desire for the old, the desire for the comfortable, the desire for the easy, if we truly desire an eternal existence, can't be part of our story. It has to be something that we are willing to not accept. So how do we recover from backsliding? It's my next major question. But one of the points under that is this, and quite the opposite of what I just talked about. It's always stay moving. You know, stagnation leads us away from God. But growth, true spiritual growth, leads us towards him. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those that become sluggish, those that become happy in their spot, don't inherit. Those that, as we read about there, that don't become sluggish, that continue to go forward, do inherit. You know, all that we need to show God really is a willingness to follow, a willingness to develop. We don't have to have all of the answers. We don't have to have all of the knowledge of how to not fall prey to this. What we do have to have is faith that God will lead us. He is going to provide a way to grow if we show him that we're willing to do so. Quoting from Proverbs and also Psalm, the book of Psalm, Proverbs 3 and verse 5 through 6, talking about how God will direct our paths. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In the book of Psalm chapter 32, verses 8 through 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God will give us guidance in how we can always stay moving, because we have to stay moving towards him. Backsliding is also moving, but it's moving away from God. Another point after this idea of how we can recover from backsliding is this. You will live by or you will die by what you love. You know, Lot's wife, when she turned back around to look back and yearn what she loved, lost her life. It's very easy for each of us to do the same. And maybe it's in small ways. It's not going to be large ways necessarily. But it's that attitude that is so destructive. Romans 12, beginning of verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Becoming conformed to this world is what causes us to slow, what causes us to turn around. We are promised by the sacrifice of Christ for something much greater than what we can see with our physical eyes today. Like those faithful that we can read about in Hebrews 11, we must love the promises that we can't see. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's really the only true thing that we can, that concrete thing that we can hold on to, and that's the love of God that will guide us, that will keep us from drawing back into the world, sinking back into the quagmire of this world's beliefs and this world's those things that call us away from and pull us away from God. Because our love will be obvious to God the Father. And our expression of love easily distinguishes our intents. God sees that easily. We can hide that. We can go into a hole and try to keep what we have, but we know even with the parable of the talents that Christ talked about, that that person that hid away his talents, hid away those gifts, what happened to him? Those gifts were taken away from him. That person backslid. That person was unwilling to change and to grow. In essence, they backslid their way into losing their treasure, losing their promises. Because in the end, we are slaves to that which we obey, that which we give our time to. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It's black and white. It's up and down. It's any cardinal change. There is no in-between that we can find that will allow us or that will give us access to God. Either we are following after God, either we are going forward with that understanding, or we are going away. We are backsliding. This leads me to my final big point, and it's this: hope in God's deliverance. As I said, we have to rely on God for any hope, any ability for us to not backslide, to be able to walk forward. Our willingness to do that is what God will see and God knows. And the greatest cure for backsliding is simple reliance in God. Faith in God that he will watch over us, that he will give us the ability to go forward. You know, backsliding is an inward focus towards pleasing ourselves. If we were pleasing God, we're going to be moving forward and away from the self, away from pleasing ourselves and pleasing instead God. But the assumption of deliverance, though, is predicated on one big key. That's one of my subpoints here, is that God is not happy with backsliding. Jeremiah 2, look at a few examples that the prophet Jeremiah gave to the nations and what God really thought of this idea of backsliding. Jeremiah 2, beginning verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourselves, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Shihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Later in Jeremiah 5, verse 6, therefore, lying from the forest shall slay them. A wolf in the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because of their transgressions, because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. Nations torn apart because of what they have done. One more scripture in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 15, verse 3, "And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask you how you're doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting." You know, we can have hope in God's deliverance, that he is going to keep us moving forward. But at some point, God, if we keep denying his involvement in our lives, if we keep denying God, he will stop relenting. He will stop giving us that time and allow us to go the way we decide. God knows that the backsliding, because of deceit, because of the great deceiver, steals away his potential family. That's why he is so angry with it. That's why he's not happy with it. The temple in each and every one of us that is growing, that is allowing the Spirit to grow within us, must be yielding and must be pleasing to God. Because God wants us as his children. 2 Corinthians in verse 6. Second Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion with light has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know, we will get caught up in this life if we lose focus on God. We will set ourselves up to not be those temples, not be that dwelling place for God, and end up backsliding our way out of his patience, if we don't focus on him, especially today. And that's a very obvious statement that we can all agree with, that if we get caught up in this life, we lose focus on God. And yet, every one of us stumble in it. We all get caught up in not obeying God. It's part of our human nature, constantly drawing us away from God. It's something each and every one of us have to fight against. And God knows it. God is willing to forget those transgressions if we simply change through true repentance. I'm going to read one final part of Scripture. I'm going to read chapter 14 of Hosea. Kind of get an idea of the pleasant rewards that we can have if we do turn from our backsliding. Chapter 14 of Hosea, beginning of verse 1. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer up sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. You know, brother, we all are going to stumble. But let each of us daily grow wise with each step we take towards God and place our foot on solid ground that leads towards the family of God.